Like to preach a message this morning entitled The Five Sure Effects of Sin. Five Sure Effects of Sin. If you take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter number 14, we'll get to that scripture in a moment. There are not a lot of things we can be sure of in this life. One president, I believe, said this: the only two things we can be sure of are death and taxes. And now they say, because so many people don't pay taxes anymore, maybe we can't be sure of the taxes part, but we can sure be sure of the death part. One day we'll be leaving this life, going somewhere, and this morning I trust as we look into the Word of God, we'll find the way that we can know for sure that we're going to go to the place where we can be with God forever. And I trust that that'll be something that if you've not ever made that decision, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible's very clear that He is the only way that we can go to heaven and be with Him. There is no other way. The Bible does say that you can do that. People say there's other ways. They're being talked about everywhere. There's churches in our town today that are telling people of different ways, but the Bible has only one way, and that is by receiving the free gift of God, and that's Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for our sins. There's an evangelist named John Getch. I don't know if you ever heard of him. I always think of him as a young fellow, but I don't think he's young anymore because he's older than I am. And I have finally realized that I'm not young either anymore. But he was preaching years ago in the 80s. And he was out in Wyoming where my wife and I, we were in a ministry there in Calvary Baptist Church in Douglas, Wyoming, right on Interstate 25. If you know anything about Wyoming, there's only one interstate. There's hardly any people that live there. But they do have an interstate that goes straight kind of on an angle through the state. And he was preaching, and he made this observation. He said that he was preaching in a church in the Midwest, which he mostly preached in the Midwest, graduated from Maranatha Baptist Bible College and kind of preached a lot in the Midwest. And as he was preaching in the service, they had had reports during the day that there were some heavy storms coming. And they still held the service that night. And so as he was preaching away, it was kind of like maybe this building, maybe windows on each side. There's one window, a couple up here. And as he was preaching, he noticed that it started to get a little bit darker outside. And then it began to rain. And then the wind, he could kind of see the wind was picking up and the trees were moving and the rain was getting heavier and it was blowing all over. And it continued to get darker outside. And he continued preaching and continued preaching. And then it seemed to get really bad, and all of a sudden the lights went out. And so the pastor got up and said, everyone just be calm and stay in your seats, and I'll just check to see how things are. So John Getch went with the pastor. They went to the back of the building. They were probably facing, maybe the back of the building was west, I assume. Everything comes from the west. And they went to the back of the building. They walked into a room and looked out the window. And here in the distance was coming a tornado, a funnel cloud, right toward the church. And that's what that storm was precluding. So he went back into the building and said to the people, okay, everyone quietly, let's all go into the lower level. My father always said, never call what you have in your bottom level a basement. He said, never call it a basement. It's the lower level. So they all went to the lower level of the church to wait out the storm. You know, it's kind of like what happens in our lives. Now remember, we're going to speak on the five sure effects of sin. Many times we ignore all the signs that are coming. We get involved in things in our lives that we know that God says in his word we ought not to be involved in. And yet we try to ignore them. We try to somehow justify that, you know, I'm okay. You know, we're pretty good at that. When we're in trouble and things aren't going very well, it's easy to say, you know, it could be worse. I mean, other people have it worse. I'm doing okay. And I think maybe if we were to ask or comment, how are you doing as a Christian today? I'm doing pretty good. Well, maybe you are, maybe you aren't. But we like to kind of think of that. So we ignore those signs of sin in our lives, just like the wind, the rain, the darkness, as he saw that outside. Now, I don't know if he really ignored them as much as he thought, well, it should probably be okay. And yet then they, of course, saw that tornado coming. And sometimes in our own lives, when we ignore those signs, sometimes it's too late when we face the fact that we're in trouble. Five sure effects of sin. What is sin in the Bible? There's four words that God uses to represent sin in the Bible. Number one, he uses the very word sin. Now that word means missing the mark. Now my son-in-law and daughter, they go on dates to the gun range. Anyone go on a date to the gun range with your spouse? Well, I don't know, but that's where they go. They get someone to watch the kids and they go on a date. And of course, I think they do something else because they enjoy it. They enjoy going to the gun range. Now, I've never been to a gun range. I've done target practice. I've had guns in the past. We called them varmint guns where we live. We shot varmints. My wife shot a rabid cat out of a tree one time. I don't know how many times she shot it, but she did get it, finally. But we always had varmint guns. But they would go to the range, and I know when I target shot, you shot at a target. And in that target, they had circles. And the point was to try and hit in the target when you shot. And those circles got smaller and smaller and smaller. And finally, in the middle is the bullseye. That really is what you want to hit. I mean, if you hit the bullseye, that means you're a pretty good shot. Well, the word sin in the Bible is missing the mark. God has put up targets. He's put them in the Word of God, and in that target, there's the bullseye. Things that God wants us to know about and that we need in our lives. And sin is when we see the target and we miss it. We miss it by choice. We maybe miss it by ignorance because we don't know about it. Now, we can solve that problem by reading the Word of God, coming to Sunday school, hearing messages preached, and doing personal Bible study. We can find out where all those bullseyes are. So sometimes it's from ignorance, but most of the time it's because of choice. We choose not to hit those bullseyes. So sin, missing the mark. Sin against anyone or anything. But in reality, we all have to come to the place where we realize we might sin against a person, maybe a parent, maybe a sibling, maybe a spouse, maybe someone at work, whatever it might be. But in reality, our sin may be against that person, but it is really against God. You know, when we discipline, once in a while, my wife has me give it to my grandson, who is 8. So I sit him down and, you know, really get on him about something. But what we've always done is we've always brought whatever they've done wrong, we've brought to the point of, this is what you did. That sin is against God. And God is the one that you have to ask forgiveness from. Now, you ask forgiveness from that person or whatever you did, but in reality, all of our sin is against God. And we need to remember that. Right. Number two, the second word for sin in the Bible is iniquity. The word iniquity literally is a perversion, a distortion. It means to pervert or divert to a wrong purpose. It means to misapply biblical truth. Do you ever hear anyone doing that? You tune on the Christian station, and I don't know why I do it, but I when I go through the stations that I watch, I go past the one that I said came on recently, the evangelist Jimmy Swaggart. You talk about perverting the truth, misapplying the Word of God. You talk about I watched their music the other day, and they didn't show it much, but they had some guy look like he was dancing in a dance hall out in the crowd. Well, that's what they were doing. I mean, it was unbelievable. A distortion, a perversion of the truth. Can that happen even in Bible preaching churches? We were in a Sunday school class one time, and the preacher was teaching the Sunday school class, and he made this statement. He said, there are strong Christians, and if you are a strong Christian, you can go into places such as a bar, and it won't have any adverse effect on you. Now, I thought about that, and I thought, number one, who determines who is a strong Christian? I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. Now, I would say Apostle Paul was quite a Christian man. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And also, does the Bible not say avoid all appearance of evil? Take your Bible keep your place there. We're going to get where we're at there in a minute. To Psalm 1, and this is a verse that you know pretty well that you probably could quote. But Psalm 1 says this. It says, I'll give you a minute to get there so you can actually look at it. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh where? Not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So we find that sin, iniquity, is a perversion. We need to make sure that we use the Word of God to guide and direct our decisions, that we stay away from those that would pervert or misapply the Word of God. Number three, the third word is transgression. Transgression is a breaking away from the law. I kind of think of it this way, is if we took our Bible and we were reading through it and all of a sudden we came on a section we said, boy, I don't agree with that. Or as a teenager told me one time, he was in our Christian school. In our Christian school, we had some pretty strong rules that we had in the school. And he broke one of those rules. And so he was being disciplined for it. And he came in to argue the point with me, and I wasn't the principal of the school or anything, but I was one of the teachers, but he came in and talked to me about it. And this is what he said. He said, well, that may be for that time, but that doesn't apply today anymore. And I said, well, let me read this to you. And I read it to him, and I said, it does apply today. The Word of God never changes. It's the same yesterday. Of course, Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, forever. So I tried to say that to him, but so we come to a place like that and we say, well, I don't think that applies today. So we take our scissors out and we cut that part out. And pretty soon we cut another part out, and you know what we end up with? The Reader's Digest Bible. Did you know they made a Reader's Digest Bible? And I thought, what's the sense of that? I mean, what do they take out? The things they don't like? The things that don't apply today? Well, I found that the Bible says that all things are for our instruction, for our correction. So the Word of God. So transgression is where we break away from the law. We find the things we don't like, and we just don't do them. We cut them out. And then the last is the word wickedness. Wickedness is where sin has become a habit or a state of life. It becomes our lifestyle, and that can happen. There are some believers that have practiced sin in their lives, and it becomes a habit in their life. Very difficult to break. What is sin? Sin is anything that is opposed to God. Sin is anything that keeps you from fulfilling the purpose God saved you for. Sin is anything that drains from you the spiritual strength that is needed to live for God. In Upper Canada, there's a subspecies of the gray wolf. It's called a tundra wolf. Now, these are very large. They measure, both male and female wolves, about 54 inches in length. They measure from nose to tail. They can measure up to 7 feet. Now, I'm 6 feet tall. So if I lay down here, I wouldn't be able to get up. But if I did lay down here, it'd be a foot longer than me laying down. The males and females both weigh over 100 pounds each, and the largest has been found to weigh 125 plus pounds. Up in that tundra region, there are natives that live there, and of course they live off the land. I mean, if it's all ice covered, you're not going to grow very much, so you hunt and trap. Well, they found that there was a time when these tundra wolves also were eating their very food source up. So they had to come up with a way to eliminate a portion or many of these tundra wolves because they were eating their food supply. So they came up with this idea. They took a large hunting knife, or several, and they took them and they made them razor sharp. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a hunting knife. A friend of mine used to sharpen knives, and he would sharpen them on a sanding belt. And they became like a razor. I mean, he always said you could shave with them. I have enough trouble with a razor, so I never tried a hunting knife. But they took these hunting knives, razor sharp, they buried them in ice and froze them in ice, and they covered them with blood, and they put raw meat on top and blood on that, which, of course, these animals have a real good scent. And so these animals would come up to that place and start eating the meat, licking up the blood. I mean, this is what they lived to do. And as they licked the ice, their tongue became numb, and as they licked further, the ice melted, and pretty soon they got to the hunting knife. And it slit their tongue, and pretty soon, as they were licking and drinking this blood, it was actually their own blood. And eventually they bled out and died, never knowing it was their own life blood that they were losing, which led them to die. Proverbs 14:12 says this: "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Just like those tundra wolves, not realizing that they were actually sapping their own lifeblood away, we can allow sin to come into our lives, and what it does is it slowly destroys us. Not only our Christian life, our effectiveness for the Lord, our relationships, our marriages, our children, even some have destroyed work, where a man, if he gets involved in alcoholism or drugs, do you know they say that they can't find a lot of people for the jobs that are available? You know why? No one can pass a drug test. They're all on drugs. I'll tell you, I could pass a drug test. I can't do anything, but I could pass the drug test for a job. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Pulpit commentary talks about that beginning of that verse. It says this: this may refer to the blinding effect of passion and self-will. For these make a man think his way is best. You know, sometimes we think, I know what's best for me. You ever have a child in your home tell you, I know what I want to do. I want to do what I want to. Well, in our home, that always stopped pretty fast. But that's what happens. Our passion, our self-will. Or, they said, it seems a better understanding of this part of the verse is a warning against following a perverted or uninstructed conscience. You ever hear that old saying, you need to follow your conscience? That your conscience will be able to tell you what's right or what's wrong. Now, that may be true, but it's only true if we do this. A conscience must be informed by God's word in order for it to be true. And it must be guided by God's will. So, yes, we should follow our conscience to help us make right decisions, but don't follow a conscience that you've not filled with the Word of God. You've not had it be informed with what God says, and being informed with what God says, then it starts discerning that it ought to be following the will of God as well. You know, I worked with a pastor in two different churches in two different states, Wyoming and in Kansas. And what he did, he had similar to the institute that the church has here, but he would regularly teach what he called his Bible study methods class. And a lot of people would take it over and over. He would teach people how to use different methods to study the Word of God so they can glean and take things from the Word of God and start putting them into practice in their life. And as they put those things into practice, you know what, and I wrote this statement down, the more Bible that goes into our conscience, the bigger our conscience becomes, able to determine good from evil, right from wrong. The less Bible that goes in, the smaller it becomes, the harder it is to determine decisions in our life. This kind of conscience will make biblical decisions in life. And that's what we need to be doing, making biblical decisions in life. A conscience warped by prejudice, weakened by disuse and disobedience, loses its power of moral judgment. And then we come to the last part of that verse. And what does it say? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the word death means pestilence, ruin. You know, I've seen people in life whose lives have been ruined because they've allowed sin to take over in their life. In regards to spiritual affected decisions or practices, there are two ways, our way and God's way. This morning, I want to show you five sure effects of sin. To wake us up to the fact, like the tundra wolf, we are sapping our spiritual strength, destroying our effectiveness for Christ, and in turn, our own families, our own children, and our own local church. Sin never stops here. It always goes and affects others. Number one, the first sure effect of sin. 1 Timothy chapter 4. To the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Paul writes some words to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. The first sure effect of sin is that sin dulls the conscience. Remember, our conscience, when we fill it, inform it with the Word of God, inform it with the will of God, it's going to help us make those right decisions. Well, sin dulls that conscience where it's not able to do that. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. The word expressly here means that here's something that is tremendously important. This is something you need to listen to. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The word latter times means later on. Even Timothy thought or was being told in his own lifetime these things would happen. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Do you have any scars? When I was 14 years old, I had gallbladder surgery, and they did gallbladder surgery a lot different years ago. They do this laparoscopic, I guess, today. My daughter had that done, went in, came out, we took her home. Well, I was in the hospital for 4 weeks. Now, 3 weeks, it's because they never thought I had gallstones because I was 14 years old. They thought 14-year-old people don't get gallstones. Then I had the surgery, but I've got a scar, a huge scar, on my stomach because, I mean, that's how they did it. And, you know, I counted it up. 46 years ago, it's still numb. 46 years ago. That's what sin does to our conscience. It dulls it. It numbs it. It makes it where it's not able to do what it's supposed to do. It says, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Someone is telling people this statement. Has God really said that? Take your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. We think, well, today that's what these false teachers and false preachers are doing. But you know where it started? All the way back. In Genesis chapter 3, it's interesting what this says here. We're going to read several verses here in Genesis 3. Verse 1 through 6, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Of course, we know the serpent here is Satan himself. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, questioning what God had told her. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God didn't say that. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat it, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat it. The serpent said to Eve, hath God said that? You know, every day when temptation comes across our path and the Holy Spirit is working in our life, trying to give us direction as to what we should do, you know what also is happening? Hath God said that? That's what the devil's doing in our life. I know the devil's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. I know he has demons and different things, but he also has that old nature in us. And that old nature is saying, hath God really said that? And there are many that depart from the faith because of their conscience being dulled. The more we make sin a practice in our lives, the less it bothers us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Psalms right in the middle. If you open up in the middle, you'll find Psalms, and then Proverbs chapter number 30. And verse 11. Proverbs 30, verse 11. I'll give you a moment there. Verse 11 says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness." And then let's just drop down to verse 20. It says this: "Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness." When we make sin a practice in our life, the less it bothers us. When I was young and in Bible college, we had our first son born. And it was, my wife had a cesarean section, and so I was working at the school on a work study, and so I needed to make more money. So I heard there were some students worked at a process plant in town. So I went to that plant and I applied for a job. And it was a slaughterhouse process plant. It was a custom. They did custom work, where it wasn't a it was a state stamp, not a federal. And so I talked with the owner. The owner was Assembly of God, went to the Assembly of God, so he professed to be a Christian, carried his Bible, and, that type of thing. And so he said, "Let me give you a tour." And so he took me on a tour, and the first stop, he went down some hallways and things, and all of a sudden we opened up onto the loading dock where they were putting in 55-gallon buckets intestines and the whole cow track, it's called. And there were men working that were covered with manure. They were cutting out the tripe, and they were covered with manure and blood, and the smell was ghastly. And he said, "Okay, let's go into the kill floor." He took me in the kill floor. Blood everywhere. They had a bleeding place in the floor and cutting up the animals and everyone covered with blood. And then he took me on the rest of the tour, and I thought, my goodness, how could anyone work here? Well, I got the job, and after a while, I worked there quite a while, I got used to that. One night I came to work, and they said to me, the mechanic said, we made some changes. We upped the air pressure. We increased our kill. And we upped the air pressure, and during the day when we pumped the blood over, the pipe came apart, and it blew all the blood out in the parking lot. So he said, "Tonight, I want you to go up and climb up the ladder, go up on the blood where the blood tank is, and I need you to hold the pipe together." And I thought, I said, "Do you?" He said, "I got it fixed, but I just want you to hold it together in case." So I said, "Okay." So I went up there, and the guy that does the kill floor came around the corner. He said, "Okay, you ready?" And I'm putting all the weight against the pipe. It's a 90 degree, and I said, "Okay." And I'm holding it, and I feel that pipe starting to shake. That blood's coming. And all of a sudden, the pipe blew off, and I just turned my back, and that blood just kept pouring on me. I said, "Turn the valve off." And I went down, took my coat off, took my helmet off, went up, took a shower. Didn't bother me. I got used to it. I got used to something that is not normal. And do you know that when we allow sin to come into our life, we get used to it. And pretty soon, we get to the place where it becomes, I hate to hear that because you hear it in politics, the new normal in our life, when it's not normal at all. Right. And pretty soon we start getting further away from the Word of God. We don't want to hear the word of God. We stop coming consistently to church services because what do we hear there? Now, Pastor Brown doesn't get up here and read, you know, the newspaper, you know. No, he tells us what the Bible says, and pretty soon we go, you know, boy, I got a new normal. I'm not interested in hearing that anymore. And pretty soon we don't darken the door anymore, and we don't want anything to do with those things anymore. It happens to good Christian people. Happens to our family members. Breaks our heart. But it happens because they've allowed sin to dull their conscience. Well, that's number one. In 5 minutes, we'll do the other four. No, we're not going to be able to do the other four. So what I'm going to do is I'll give you the middle three, and I hate doing that, but I'm going to give you the middle three, and then I want to end with last number five. Secondly, what sin does, it puts us under Satan's control. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant." The word sober means to be serious in watching. Be vigilant, to keep awake, to be watchful. For your adversary, which means our opponent, our arch enemy. You know, we sometimes forget that we have an arch enemy that daily wants to destroy us. Kind of like our politicians. They don't realize the terrorists want to destroy us. Well, let me tell you something. The devil also wants to destroy us. And this is what he says here. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. And a roaring lion is the type of lion that's going around looking for a kill. That's what they do. They roar. A roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know who he devours? Those that have a dulled conscience. Those that are not being watchful and sober and serious. Number three, sin brings God's wrath. And we can't look at Leviticus, but I'm going to look at Galatians 6:7. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Or the word reap means harvest. If you're putting bad seed in the ground, it's going to come up, and you're going to harvest it. R.G. Lee preached a sermon entitled, "Payday Someday." You're going to have to pay. You will pay for your sin someday. Number four, sin brings life's miseries. Now these verses, Job 4:8. "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." Job 20:11, "His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust." Isaiah 57:20-21, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt. There is not peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Sin brings life's miseries. And then Jeremiah 5:25, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." Sin brings life miseries. But last, number five, sin damns a soul to hell. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death," spiritual death. Now, it's interesting, the word sin here is in the singular, and I'm not a Bible scholar to say the least, but I read people that are. It means the sin. "For the wages of the sin is death." And you know what that sin is? Unbelief. If you're not trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, the Bible says the wages of that unbelief is death. Spiritual death. Spiritual life is conscious existence in communion with God. Spiritual death is conscious existence in separation from God. And we get that from our sin nature, from the first Adam. Romans 5:12 says this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Each one of us has that sin nature in our life. You know, we have right now 3 grandchildren. Each one of them were born with a sin nature. They didn't get it from somewhere. They didn't all of a sudden, it happened. They were born with it. Our newest one, Aaron, who is going to be born sometime soon, is going to be born with a sin nature. Now, let me tell you about the 3 that are already here. Sometimes you can tell they have it. Yeah, by how they act. But that sin nature is what we will condemn us to a Christless eternity. Now, someone preach here one time, and I wrote down in my Bible, and I remember this, and he said this, "There are 3 types of people here this morning. There are unbelievers, those that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then there's believers, those that have, at a time in their life, repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior." And he said, then there's a 3rd group. There are the make-believers. Those that just make believe they did. And they act like they did. And some of them get pretty good at it. Acting like they are believers. Who are you this morning? Now, we couldn't really say all these things this morning unless we did this. What can we do about it? What can we do about sin? Well, Hosea 13:9 says this, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help." That's what God said to Israel. I can help you. You've destroyed yourself, but I'm here to help you. There is a friend to sinners. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." There is a help. There's an answer and a solution to sin. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament gives us a complete doctrine of sin and judgment for sin. And then in the New Testament, the age of grace, never one time is the doctrine of sin presented without Christ's plea for a sinner to come to repentance and faith in him. This morning, maybe you're here and you are an unbeliever. My prayer for you is that you would realize that in the Bible, God's book, he has the plan of salvation for you. If you repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, the Bible says you can be saved from sin. It sounds simple, but it's biblical, and that was God's plan. If you're here and you're a believer, and you've allowed sin to come into your life, you also need to repent of that sin, for sin will wreak havoc on your life. Those sure effects, they happen to believers as well. And if you're here and you're a make-believer, I trust that you'll realize that you may fool everyone, but you'll never fool God. When you stand, and I don't think there's heavenly gates, but if you stand at the heavenly gates, you'll never get in because you've never truly placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.